That should be quite a challenge to us to know that God sees the heart. God knows what you are thinking right now. He knows whether those thoughts are pure and right or whether they're wrong. God just knows everything about us and sees everything about us. Should challenge us to want to live more like Him, to be more like His Son. This morning, we are going to look at Israel's great habitual sin. Israel's great habitual sin. And we're going to be spending some time in Judges. We will get back to Philippians, but I just believe that I needed to still take a little bit of a break from that. And we will get back there and finish that. But the time of the Judges was filled with tremendous turmoil and disorder. The book of Judges brings out great heroes of the faith. Four of them are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. In that chapter, it lists all these great men of faith, and some of the judges are listed there. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. Not all those guys are guys that you would think would be listed in the great hall of faith, but they are. Samson, many would think, what? Samson's listed in the great hall of faith, and yet he is. You know, all of these men showed human frailty. All of them were men. They showed that in the things that they did and how they lived, but God still used them. God still used these men that showed great human frailty. Many of us grew up on Bible stories that told of what they did in response to God's calling and His power upon their lives. Just think of Samson. He kills a young lion with his bare hands. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I could kill a cub with my bare hands, hardly. You know, a little bit of young cub, I don't think that'd be pretty hard. They have, even as a young little lion, they have pretty big claws. And I don't think this is talking about a little cub. It just means a young lion. A lot of times the males get kicked out, the young males, and this is probably a young male lion that had been kicked out of the pride, and he was now fending for himself. His mane wasn't still full, but I tell you what, how many of you want to go up against a young male lion? If you ever see them in a zoo or something, lions are huge animals. And Samson, by God's strength, kills one with his bare hands that comes out to attack him. He did so many things. He broke a new rope. He'd been tied with new ropes. The Jews had actually tied him up to deliver him to the Philistines, and they tied him up with new rope, and he broke them just like they were nothing. That's, of course, God's strength working through him. He killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, I don't want to fight one Philistine. I mean, they had swords and spears, and they were men of war. They'd been in many battles. And he's out there against these guys with great military training, and he's just using the jawbone of a donkey to kill all these soldiers. What an amazing feat. You know, the one time he carries the gates and what the gates are held to 38 miles uphill when he leaves the city. I mean, the gates back then, they're meant to keep invaders out. These are not, just ripping them off is an amazing thing. I mean, armies came with battering rams and fire to get those gates, and he just rips them off and carries them 38 miles mostly uphill. God used him greatly. And we grew up, I mean, many of us grew up hearing those stories in Sunday school. It was sad, though, that the occasion for God to show his power through these men was in response to Israel's habitual, continual great sins. So stop and think about that. The reason God showed that great power, because Israel habitually sinned against him. And that's why they had to, brought these judges. God wanted to show his power through blessing on Israel, but he had to instead show his power by delivering them because they had continually sinned, and he brought his judgment to get them to turn back. The book of Judges comes right after the time of Joshua's rule over Israel. And Joshua had been a godly leader. He had been kind of discipled under Moses, and he had been very godly leader. And after Moses' death, he led the people into the promised land. And so he was a godly leader. And toward the end of Joshua, he gave this challenge to the people. Let's turn there really quick. We're going to turn to a few passages. Joshua 24. So not too far if you've turned to Judges. Joshua 24. And this is his challenge, and we're not going to read the whole challenge, but Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15 is what we'll read. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if you don't think that, let me just stop and paraphrase that. If you don't think that's good, if that's not what you want to do with your life, if that seems like a bad decision to you to serve the Lord, then he says, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land ye dwell. Joshua makes a firm stand here and a firm statement, and he says, but as for me and my house, what will we do? We will serve the Lord. Joshua says, he calls Israel to make a choice. Choose you this day. The words Joshua spoke to Israel are still a great challenge for us today. You know, many times we have to choose daily. Who are we going to serve today? Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve self? Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve other things? We need to choose daily, but, you know, there comes a time in our life when we make that choice, when we decide, who am I going to serve? Am I going to serve God, or am I going to go after the world? Young people, it's a time with young people I have to make great choices. What will I do with my life? Am I going to choose to serve God? Am I going to put my life behind him, or am I going to serve myself and all so many other things in the world? And Joshua says, he challenges the people, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to make the decision to serve today? Will you serve God or will you serve other gods? I hope that your response is and will remain as for me and my house. And maybe you don't even have a house yet. Maybe you don't even have a car yet. But what will you choose to serve one day? Will you choose to serve God or will you go on and serve other things? Hopefully it will be and remain as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. The people responded that day by declaring, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. In verse 16, they say that. And in verse 18, I'm not going to read all of what they said. In verse 18, they said, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. So they made a commitment that day that they would serve the Lord. Let's look at Judges chapter 2. For the most part, they did follow the Lord. For the most part, they did serve the Lord. But there came a time in generations to follow that they stopped serving the Lord. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. Judges 2 and verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, and in the north side of Gaash. And also all the generation that gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. So from one generation to the next, things changed. There are all, as Joshua was alive, they followed. And the generation of those that lived with Joshua, they followed. But then there arose another generation that, remember we read Deuteronomy earlier, to teach your children diligently. And there's another generation that doesn't seem to have been taught diligently. The older generation had not done their part probably and had not taught their kids. Verse 10 of Judges 2 says that the generation that followed, they knew not the Lord. They hadn't been taught. They hadn't been discipled. Verse 11 says they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 12 says that they forsook the Lord and followed other gods. They followed other gods. It's such a sad commentary that these those who had once followed God, now they did not. And then if you look at back in Judges 21:25. This is really a commentary on the whole book of Judges. As we're leading up to looking at Gideon in the book of Judges, this is a commentary at the very end verse of the book of Judges basically gives a commentary of how the people lived. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So we see a generation arising that did not know the Lord, that did not follow the Lord. They had maybe not been taught for whatever reason, though they hadn't followed what their parents had taught. And now it comes to the point in the book of Judges that they were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They weren't following the Lord, and every man was doing what's right, what they thought was right. They didn't consider what God wanted them to do in their life. They didn't consider the scriptures. They didn't consider their religious leaders. They just said, I'm going to do what I want to do. Isn't that really a sign of our generation? I'm going to do what I want to do. It's only what I think that's important. And that's really our society today. It's only what I think is important. So in the next few weeks, a couple of weeks maybe, we're going to look at one of the judges, Gideon. And today we're going to look at the reason God had to intervene and call Gideon to serve as a judge. And so let's look at Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Israel's great habitual sin, they kept falling into idolatry here. They kept serving other gods. And the Lord says in verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So the children of Israel did evil. It was evil in the sight of the Lord. God says, so how you're living your life, leaving me out and going after other gods, serving other gods, forgetting me, not giving me my proper place. God says that's evil. Forgetting God is evil. Not, you know, when we forget God for a week and don't spend time in the Bible, that's evil. And we don't look at that. We don't look at when we don't take time for God that it's evil. But when they forgot God, that was evil. That was evil. So God looked down from heaven, and what he saw was evil. The people were comfortable doing that which God had commanded them not to do. They were comfortable doing that. They were comfortable doing evil things. And it's much the same today. It's the same as in the days of Noah before the flood. In Genesis 6:5, it says this, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. So God looked down then and he saw evil. And I'm sure that God looks down today and much of what he sees is evil in his sight in our society. Both their thoughts and their actions were evil. When he says did evil, it's really talking about their thoughts and their actions. You know, this hadn't happened all at once. It took time, it took years, but slowly as the generation passed, what was once sinful became commonplace. Stop and think about that. What was once sinful became commonplace. It didn't happen over time. Evil became good, and good became evil. We can see that in our country today. We can see it in other countries that once took a stand for the Lord. I wonder how many of us if we could go, if, and I don't know my if my great grandparents were saved people, but say my great grandparents were saved devout Christians. If I went back and said, this is what we do today as Christians, I wonder if they would be shocked. I wonder if that generation, and I think they would be, that generation would look and say, what? You do those things as Christians? And so we slowly change as we go on, and we forget God. God had been forgotten. What was while right is now wrong, and we really see that in our country today. People no longer hide in dark places to do evil. It's now flaunted openly. It's now glorified openly on the TV and in other places. What was once evil is now glorified. Just as the Lord looked at Israel and said they did evil, God still looks down after generations have exchanged the light for darkness, and his response through his word is still, they do evil in my sight. God isn't speaking audibly to us today, but he does speak through his word. And if we would search his word and remember his word and study his word, it would change our lives. It would help us to see that maybe some of the things that we're doing, God looks at and says, that's evil in my sight. We should all take a look at our lives. And the way we look at our lives is not through what we think is right, because that's what the people in Judges Day did. They looked at their own thoughts, their own mind, and they said, this is right for me. The only way we're going to find out what is truly right and what's wrong is by looking through the lens of Scripture. That's the only way we're going to know if what we're doing is evil in the sight of the Lord. And it's going to take us to take just digging in and looking, because I'm sure that all of us, me included, can find things in our lives and God would say, that's really evil in my sight. Your thoughts, sometimes our actions, our attitudes, all those things can be evil in the sight of the Lord. We look at other things like great wickedness that we might think of and think that's evil. Well, God looks at many other things and says, they are evil in my sight. Well, Israel's great habitual sin began by giving to others what rightly belonged to God. Let's go ahead. I really should have done it earlier, but let's read through verse 10 here, Judges 6, and we'll read through verse 10. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth till they come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. So, Israel's great habitual sin began by giving to others what rightly belonged to God. Notice he says in verse 10, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But they didn't obey God's voice in that command. He told them not to fear or worship other gods. God had commanded the people to fear him and not to serve other gods. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll come back here, but look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 1 says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord. See, God had commanded them to fear him. That was part of what the commandment is, and we are commanded to fear God. You know, if we don't follow that commandment, we're not obeying his voice. If we don't fear God, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee, thou and thy son's son. And notice how the generations, it's supposed to go on generation after generation, because parents teach their kids, thy son's son, and all the days of thy life that thou, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. How many of us do that? We teach our children diligently. How do we keep the next generation going on so that our kids are not off somewhere and they're not in church anymore? We have to teach them diligently. We need to work diligently at teaching our children to fear and obey the Lord, to love the Lord. Verse 5 tells them to love the Lord. Verse 13 again tells them, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Verse 24 says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. You know what? So many people don't want to fear God. They don't want to serve him. And God says, it's for your good. Stop and think about that. People want to rebel against God, and they don't want to serve him. But you know what? When we follow God and we serve him, it's only for our good. It helps us when we serve God. When we obey his commandments, it is helpful to us. How many times do we resist what's helpful? What God only wants to use to bless us. God only wants to use that to make our lives better, yet we resist it. We're all guilty of that. We're all guilty of resisting God's commands and not following God's commands. And he just says, I want to help you. I love you, and I want to make your life better. And it would so much make our lives better if we would just submit and follow him, follow his guides, follow his commands. But the children of Israel, they did not want to do that. When they served other gods, they gave to wood and metal the fear that belonged to God. Stop and think about that. They gave to the wood that they carved, the metal idols that they carved, or molten, however they did it, and they feared them. They gave to wood and stone and metal what only belonged to God, fear and admiration. And service and love. They loved those things and they didn't love God. It's really because they loved themselves. They didn't want to serve God. They wanted to serve self. Don't have time today, but Psalm 115, go there sometime and read that, verses 1 through 13. It talks about serving other things that are made by men's hands. And go and read that later today. But Deuteronomy 5:29 says this, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that there was such a heart in them. Oh, don't you want a heart to serve God? Don't you want a heart to love God, to fear God, to keep his commandments? God's looking out across you people today and at me, and he's looking at us and saying, oh, that there was a heart to fear me. Oh, that the people here would fear God and love God and just have a desire to keep his commandments. Not to do what I want to do. When we do what we want to do, it ends up not coming out very good. When we follow God, it's not always easy, but it ends up working out the best. How many times do we do the same things as the Israelites? We give what only belongs to God to inanimate objects. Do we do that in our lives? We give what only belongs to God to inanimate objects. They worshiped rocks and trees. They carved into idols. We worship any number of materials that mankind makes into objects that we idolize. Oh, it's so easy to idolize things. And it's different for everybody. I just admit it's, you know, trucks and that kind of stuff and cars, you know, fast cars and stuff. I could easily idolize those things. But it might not be that for you. There may be other things that you can easily idolize. We worship any number of materials. We give what rightly belongs to God to other things. We give honor to activities and events and take our commitment and leave little time for real devotion or time for worship of God or time for do our quiet time because we're so busy with all these other events and all these other activities or our idol that sits in our garage or our idol that's we sit in front of and worship. You know, there's many Christians that bow down and worship the TV. You know, how many of you spend more time in front of the TV than you do worshiping God? You know, how many spend more time in front of the TV than worshiping God? That's very, very easy to do. It's very easy to do. We take what rightly belongs to God and give it to a variety of activities and possessions and dreams. How much time did sometimes... Some people aren't dreamers. But it's easy to dream about things and to focus on things that maybe will never come to be. And we focus on things that are just dreams. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have ambitions and to dream about things. Young people, it's not wrong to have ambitions and dreams and to desire to do something. But if we commit our way to God, He will make sure we're making the right steps and doing the right things. God deserves our devotion. God deserves our love. He deserves our fear. Let me ask you, what is there in your life that has taken the place of God? What God rightly deserves? Maybe you once gave it to God, but you've taken it back. Maybe it's something you've never given over to Him. Is there something in your life and you've just been holding on to it and saying, I can't give that over. That's mine. This is the area in my life that I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. What is there today that might be there? Is there something that rightly belongs to God, but you reserve it as your idol? Is there something that rightly belongs to God, but you reserve it as your idol? Let me ask you, is your time God's? Is your time God's? Is the Lord's Day, Sunday, truly the Lord's Day in your life? How much of a portion of the Lord's Day? It's called the Lord's Day. John called it the Lord's Day. How much of the Lord's Day does the Lord have? You know, it's sad that, you know, we live in Delphus there, and so we drive by, and the church, big church, Catholic church there, you know, they go to church any time of day. I mean, whatever works into their schedule, they can go Saturday however many times, Sunday however many times. But they can work it in around their schedule. But, you know, I kind of still think it's the Lord's Day that it counts. I know I was talking to somebody about that, and they said out in Colorado, and I don't know about here, maybe here, there's churches that are adopting that philosophy, that Christian churches, Protestant churches, that are now starting to have service on Saturday night. So people can pop in and get their, you know, I have some time right now, I can pop in and get my obligation out of the way, and then I have the rest of the weekend to do what I want to do. Let me ask you, is an hour enough time to give to God in a week for corporate worship? Is an hour enough time? If you come to all the services, which would be you would be in the minority if you came to all the services, you would get less than 4 hours of corporate worship, because not all our services last a whole hour, and some of it's committed to prayer on Wednesday night. And that is worship, but we rarely go all the way. Sometimes we do, but 4 hours or less of corporate worship. And I know you all know this verse, and probably you think I say it too much, but Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking. We're not to forsake assembling together as believers in the church as the manner of some is. In other words, some, they don't think it's important to come together as a church. And he says, and so much the more as you see the day is approaching. As we come closer to the return of Christ, we're supposed to want to gather even more. We're supposed to want to be together even more. Now let me ask you a question. Is our generation after generation, is that changing? Is that changing? For as long as I know of, if you go back into church history for at least the last couple hundred years, a standard has been that you would meet two or three, four times a week for worship. That was kind of a standard. If you go back to the disciples in the early church, they met daily. They would get together daily. People sometimes complain you preach too long. I've been told sometimes I preach too long. How many of you would have liked Paul's preaching? I don't think people today couldn't stand Paul's preaching. You know why? Acts 27, verse 7. They weren't considered worried about getting home by bedtime for the kids. You know, the kids didn't run the house as they do today. Today, kids run the house. Parents, now listen to this. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And he continued his speech until, what? Do you remember? Midnight. He continued his speech until midnight. What happened? What did a young boy do? Fell out of the window. The kids were there too. And he fell out of the window. Stop and think about that. What would happen if I preached till midnight some night? How many would still be in the pews if I preached till midnight? Now, I'm not as good a preacher as Paul, I admit that. But very few people would be in the pews if I preached till midnight. They were committed, and I think generation after generation, things are changing, and people are coming less and less committed to the church. Less and less committed to corporate worship. Less and less committed to the church, and more committed to who? Themselves. And the world. And their idol. Whatever that idol may be. If you spend enough time in Delphus, what's one of the idols they have that they drive around on all the time? Golf carts. Man, they put a lot of money into their golf carts. And they ride around on those. They're proud as can be of their golf carts. I think it's an idol. I think people look and say, oh, look what the neighbors have in their garage. Look at that beautiful golf cart. I've seen them with flames on them. And they almost all have lift kits unless you're poor. If you're poor, you just drive a standard golf cart. But if you have money, you drive one with a lift kit. And it sets up with bigger tires and you drive around. Everybody wants a golf cart. Some have two or three, you know. But there are things that we allow to take God's place. And on your time, is worship on your terms or on God's terms? Should our worship be on your terms or on God's terms? Is it always what I like as far as worship goes, or should it be about what God wants? Would it be about what I want or what God wants? Do you pick a church based upon what God's word says or upon what I like? Is the music you listen to based upon what you like or what God likes? Do you pick a preacher because he makes you feel good? There are many people that leave good churches, and I'm not talking about this one or myself, but there are many people, I've talked to people who leave churches and say, that pastor, I'm just always feeling convicted when I'm at that church. I don't want to go to that church anymore. I don't want to feel convicted. I go to this church and I leave feeling good. He makes me feel good all the time. I'm not saying we shouldn't leave church sometimes feeling good, but I'd rather go to a church where the word is preached. And what does the word do when it's preached? Many times convicts us of our sin. Sometimes it makes us feel good. Sometimes we go to a passage for encouragement about God's love or God's grace. But we go to church to realign our lives to Scripture, not to align Scripture and the church to us. Let me ask you, is your money God's? I'm just not going to get into that one, but is your money God's? Is there anything in your life that takes God's rightful place? Is there anything in your life that takes God's rightful place? We often don't see ourselves as guilty of idolatry because we look at it as worshiping rocks and stones and wood and other things carved. But is there anything in your life that really gets more honor than God? Is there anything in your life that gets more honor than God? Any activities? Any possessions? Any person that gets more honor than God? If there is, then you've lost the fear of the Lord. God doesn't have your total commitment. You're not following His commands. And you're doing evil in the sight of the Lord. That's hard for us. It's hard for me. As I was preparing this, it's like, oh, there's areas where I've let things have more weight than God. There's areas in my life that I've allowed to have more that I worry about more. And some of it's just my own desires. I want this more than I want God. Shame. What a shame in my life. Well, Israel's great sin was caused by disobedience to God's commands. Disobedience to God's commands. Verse 10, again, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Israel's great habitual sin was caused by disobedience to his commands. Exodus 19:5 says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. In John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The people of Gideon's day were not much different than people today. We always like to look at those time frames in Israel and say, oh, we're not like that. We're Christians. We don't have those, but we do. We have the same sins, they're just a little different. They did what was right in their own eyes, and people don't like being told what to do. None of us like being told what to do. How many of you, anybody ever have to go to the principal's office? I had to go to the principal's office. Everybody else was a perfect kid. I had to go to the principal's office. I think it was in eighth grade. And I got one spanking in eighth grade from an art teacher. He had this big paddle with bunch of holes drilled in. I got one of those. I didn't ever mouth off in his class again. But, you know, we don't like the teachers telling us what to do. I didn't. In eighth grade, I obviously didn't. I don't remember what happened, but I remember he said I was getting too mouthy, and I got a paddle. But you know what I learned? Mr. Simpson is serious. Wouldn't it be good for kids today to be able to get that paddle and see that Mr. Simpson is serious, that things have consequences? But they didn't obey the commands. I didn't obey the commands, so I got in trouble. People don't like to obey the police. They don't like to obey the principal at school or the teacher at school. They don't like to obey the preacher. They don't like to obey God. Our natural tendency isn't to obey. And God says, you did not obey my voice. Let me ask you, how many commands, if we were to sit down today and go through the commands in Scripture, how many of them would we obey on a weekly basis, and how many would we disobey on a weekly basis? How about the one that we already looked at, not forsaking the assembling yourselves together. How many times would we disobey that? How about we've been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? How many of us obey that on a regular basis? Being a testimony and witnessing to others. How many of us obey that on a regular basis? How about loving one another? How about not loving the world? How about honoring our father and our mother? How about the command to give, and it shall be given unto you? We could go on, and if we look at all the commandments that we as Christians have been given, we could say, oh, we fall far short. I fall far short of what God expects. How often do we think about God's commands and that we should keep them? Yet God has commanded us to teach them diligently. And if we don't, we aren't teaching, if we're not teaching them diligently, it's probably because we're not actually trying to do them ourselves. And that's what brought God's judgment. And we're gonna stop here. I could probably go on for another half hour, but we're going to stop here because I don't want you to get to that midnight mentality. But let me ask you a question. How often do we consider God's commands? How often do we put things, give to other things that would only belongs to God? How often do we do that in our life? Give things, give the honor and the preeminence to other things, whether it's activities or objects or personal effects or cars or whatever it might be. Give things that only belongs to God. And if we looked at our whole life under a microscope of God's word, how many things would we find that God would say, that's evil in my sight? I don't like that. Stop doing that. Well, eventually the children of Israel came to the point where they cried out to God. Verse 7, and they came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to God. They saw their sin. They finally saw, this isn't worth it anymore. God, remember, God says, I'll bless you if you do what's right, and if not, I'll curse you. They finally saw, this isn't worth it. Let's turn back to God. They did. You know, today, there might be things in your life where you'd say, I'm realizing this isn't worth it. It's time to confess those things. It's time to get those things right. I've been wrong in my attitude toward those things. If you've come to that reality this morning, it's time for confession. It's time for forsaking. It's time, like the Israelites eventually did, cry out to God. Help me. Deliver me from my sin. Deliver me from my desire to do what's right in my own eyes. Lord, I want to follow you. I want to do what's right.